Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge again that we are sinners conceived and born in sin, unable in ourselves to do any good. By your Spirit, indeed, our spirits are willing, but the flesh is weak. But we have repented of our sins, and now we ask for your grace. Help us in our remaining infirmities and weaknesses. Through the teaching of your word, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all of our hearts may love and serve you, together with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one only true God who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from, first of all, Joshua chapter 24. Begin reading at verse 14. And this is in connection with Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. But Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14. This is coming to the end of the whole time period of the conquering of the land, and there is the renewal of the covenant at Shechem. The book of Joshua is basically a sermon, a whole sermon, and this is coming to the, you'd say, the moment of decision in the sermon, but it's Shechem too. This is a time of decision. Are we going to keep in covenant with the Lord or not? And Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Thus far the reading there. We read that in connection with Matthew chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, we like practical sermons. And the Sermon on the Mount is a fairly practical sermon. And yet now is the time in the Sermon of Christ that he's coming down to the application section, you would say, of the sermon. Now is when Jesus is going to drive home the point. And we say, well, what point is he driving home? The point that he's driving home, we can only keep in mind when we remember the whole sermon. Way too often we take texts out of context, and we can also take little phrases out of sermons and forget the whole sermon. And sometimes people will conclude that the sermon was about that little phrase when that's only an illustration or an aspect of it. We have to listen and understand the whole and the various parts of it in the light of the whole. You have to do that with Jesus' sermon as well. Now, the theme of Jesus' sermon, again, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual reality. It's here, he is saying. In fact, he tells his disciples, the kingdom is among you. And he has in the sermon showed the reality of the kingdom of God wherever he has entered into people's lives, in other words, because he is the king. We see it in believers whose characteristics outlined in the Beatitudes are the characteristics of Christ himself. And the blessings that they receive are all listed right along with those characteristics. And Jesus went on to describe the relationship of these believers, these kingdom citizens, to the world. They are salt. They are the light of the world. Without them, the world perishes in destruction, in darkness. And then he describes their relationship to the law, because it was a key question for the people of Israel. And Jesus then sets forth the demands of the righteousness of kingdom citizens. He shows that kingdom citizens have a righteousness that far surpasses that of the Pharisees. And then he describes believers, kingdom citizens, as people who understand they have come into a covenant relationship with God. And they are living at all times before the face of the Almighty God. And therefore, when they come to worship, they're not hypocritical, because they know their Father sees and knows the contents of their hearts. And when they leave church and they go back to work, they're not anxious, because they know they're always before the face of their Heavenly Father. They're always confident of his providential care. They have been taught simply to pray, praising God and trusting him for all their daily needs. And Jesus, in this sermon, has also gone on to remind that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of our Lord, held accountable for all we do and say. And so he's saying, kingdom citizens are people who are very careful about how they live, because they don't want to offend God. They don't want any charge to be brought against them on the day of judgment. And so they're very careful in how they treat each other. They're not judgmental. They treat each other with the love of Christ. And they're very discerning. They're going to discern between dogs, hogs. And likewise, they're going to make sure they judge with the very wisdom of Christ. Christ is just laying out, this is how you see the reign of Christ in people's lives, when you see these kind of characteristics in them. And it's real. Look at believers and you'll see these things. And then he says, okay, my disciples, my followers, kingdom citizens, I told you all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the life of its citizens. Now is the time for you to choose. Are you going to live as a kingdom citizen? or are you going to live as a citizen of the world? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Jesus has no desire simply to preach a sermon that people walk away and say, "Wow, that was a pretty good sermon he had today. You know, that sermon kind of hung together. I could follow that one okay." You know, he put the picture of the kingdom in pretty good light. You know, I like that. And then for us all to go out and afterwards talk about, you know, the farming, you know, the rain, the sports, the politics, and everything else, and to live as the world lives. No change. Let's go have coffee. Get on with life. It's not the way Jesus preaches. He calls his people to live as kingdom citizens. Even as they're talking about their farming and the weather and the sports and the politics, or whatever they talk about, drink their coffee. Whether we eat or drink, the glory of God is to be kept in mind. That's why he says, enter through the narrow gate. Narrow. You know, there are people who would say that Christ is such a negative preacher. Have you ever noticed that during the Sermon on the Mount? It's a good sermon. But it sure is demanding and negative. Jesus, in every part of the sermon, is always speaking against something. He's always saying what we are not to do, as well as what we are to do. But he's tough. He's demanding. And he is restrictive. And he sometimes seems downright cruel when he says to his disciples, "O ye of little faith," or "you who are evil." There are many people who think Christ could have done that a whole lot better. If he would not have used that kind of negative language, he would have been much more attractive and positive and appealing. He could have talked about how kingdom citizens are filled with the Spirit's power, how kingdom citizens are victorious, how they are being recreated, and how they have all these blessings, and there's tremendous rewards that await. And don't you want this? That was not Jesus' style. And when it comes to his application, he says, enter in at the narrow gate. Now, whether we like the sermon or we don't, or whether we find it positive or negative or too demanding or too legalistic, as some people would say, the question is, what are we going to do with what he has told us and what he's saying here? Jesus calls for a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, we know, had a righteousness of self-indulgence, self-centered righteousness. And what Jesus is calling for is a life of self-denial. The righteousness of the kingdom is a righteousness of self-denial, even as he himself gave up all the glory and beauty of heaven in order to come down and be born in a barn for the salvation of his people. The righteousness of the kingdom is a righteousness of self-denial. And through the whole sermon, he has been emphasizing this. The Christian way, the kingdom of God, is not one wide open way that is attractive to everybody, and everybody's going to get on the bandwagon and come along with it. It's not attractive to self-centered people. It's restrictive. And you see that right off the bat, the first sentence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Meek. Who are hungry. Thirsty. Blessed are those who recognize their depravity. Blessed are the repentant, the grieving, the humble, who seek the way of the Lord. And in this sermon, Jesus doesn't pamper people who nurse grudges. He says, you go settle the offense. And he says, you be ready to lose parts of your body for the sake of the kingdom. And you can forget this idea of divorce. You have to watch your language. You know, you have to love your enemies. You've got to deny yourself and love your enemies. And forget all this putting on a show in worship, in prayers, in your giving. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't be judgmental. You see, Christ is calling for a very positive, righteous, victorious action and direction. But he is strongly emphasizing to sinful people that it demands of them a self-denial in order that they may be positive and forward-looking. The Christian life is one of self-denial, not self-indulgence. In a world of sin, the way of life is narrow. It is restrictive. Put it this way at this point, although Jesus doesn't say it at this point. The way is restrictive. The blessings are expansive. We'll leave it at that for now. Jesus emphasized the whole restrictiveness when he says we are to enter in at the narrow gate. And perhaps you've had the experience when you've been on a hike or even driving down the road, and you're following a map, or perhaps a little, I forget what you call this, a GPS in the car, and it tells you to take a certain road, and you don't want to go that way, because the big way lies somewhere else. And that other road is that little rinky-dink road going off there. And everybody's going that way, and the temptation is, this can't be right. This can't be right. If everybody's going that way, something wrong. And we have a tendency to go in the broad way where everybody else is going. There's these two ways all of a sudden. There's this junction in the highway. And we have a tendency not to go the narrow way. The majority are passing through a very wide gate that leads to a broad path. The other gate is something like a turnstile. One goes in at a time. And beyond it, there's this path. Very few are entering it. The natural trend for people is to follow the crowd because the broad way is much more attractive and easy. And Jesus is saying, I've called you, my disciples, to the life of the kingdom, a life of self-denial, a life where you have to live the very righteousness of Christ. And now, my disciples, it is time for decision. Enter in at the narrow gate. The way of self-denial. Leave the crowds. Don't be a people who follow the majority. Because when you are a kingdom citizen, you have become something unique, something unusual in the world, something special. You have been set apart from the crowds and are destined to eternity. And you are called to live separate from the crowds. You know, in the Old Testament, it was always God telling the people, you worship the way I command you in your word. And you don't imitate the nations. You go my way, not their way. It's really the same thing. Israel always went the way of the nations. That was their history. And the challenge comes to the disciples now in the New Testament age. Choose you this day. Make a break with the crowds. The Christian life has always been, always will be, unpopular. The genuine way of righteousness has always been and always will be unpopular. Are people willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and his righteousness in their life and in the world? Do we leave the crowds and take the turnstile? And many would tell us, you follow the crowds. And Jesus is saying, break from that, because the world leads to destruction. Now is a moment of decision. No one else can make the decision for you. You commit yourself, forsaking all for Christ's sake, or you go on the way you're going. Doesn't matter at this point what your father and your mother are doing, what your friends are doing, what your work associates are doing. Doesn't matter what the polls say. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And are you willing, as he died for you, to die for him? Now is the time of decision. And not only do you have to leave the crowd, the world, you have to leave the way of the world. You can't go through the small gates and then hop back on the broad way. No, Jesus says, the gate's narrow, the way is narrow too. It's all too possible that we who are sinful say, yes, we want to stand with Jesus Christ. He is our King. And we're willing to stand with Jesus Christ in this world. And yet, make the decision and walk out of the service, so to speak. And in our living, not practice self-denial, but continue in self-indulgence. We go to church, we go to work, we raise a family, we live life primarily for what we get out of it. We're still all about satisfying ourselves. Now, the Christian life is very rewarding, but we must remember that it is rewarding only if it is a life of self-denial and sacrifice, the bearing of our cross. Jesus, in his sermon, clearly is demonstrating this. The natural way for us to go is to seek treasure on earth. We are a people who like the best of all worlds. If only we didn't have to make decisions, make choices. We like a little bit of that, a little bit of that. We just put it all together and let's go straight down the middle. Then everybody likes us. Nobody hates us. That's the way that's appealing to us. We have a natural instinct to fend for ourselves. And that includes what Jesus has been preaching against, to strike back at others when they would say, whoa, whoa, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. And Jesus says, no. Forget yourself. Forget yourself. That is not the way of Christ. To be filled with yourself and your benefits and your blessings. The Christian way is a narrow way and says that you forsake the world, you forsake yourself, you forsake all for the sake of Christ. And it is hard. I don't know about you, but I believe it's hard. how can you deny yourself and bless those who would harass us? Unless we're willing to just give up everything for the sake of Christ. How do you pray for those who would treat you shamefully? How do you do that? Unless we are willing to become secondary ourselves, humble ourselves, and lose our pride. How can we live Christianly in this world if I'm always out defending myself, always watching out for my rights, always concerned about how things are going to affect me and how I can accomplish my agenda? A Christian life is one where we set our own name aside, our own kingdoms aside, and we live for the name of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now, self-denial does not mean that we lose all the pleasures of life. Jesus, in fact, tells us if we're willing to lose our life, we're going to gain it in this age and in the age to come. We will still enjoy the pleasures and the benefits of family, of friends, the church. We may have to lose these things if they stand in the way of walking on the narrow way. But self-denial means that we deny ourselves the right to all of these blessings. That we will forsake them, if needs be, for the sake of the kingdom and of our Lord's glory. And we will seek to give pleasure and blessing to others rather than put ourselves first. The only right we will acknowledge, the only right we have is ultimately to eternal judgment. All the pleasures of life, friends, family, blessings, church, school, are something we enjoy only by grace. And this awareness, this resulting and the resulting humble attitude must be present in the Christian way, will be present in the Christian way. And we will appreciate the blessings that much more. And this implies something that we knew all along. And that is that the Christian life, again, is not an easy way. Going through Christ's sermon has taught us this. Righteousness is demanding. Perfection is extreme as a demand upon us. Well, thank God for Christ setting a high standard. Because if we were not given a high ideal for which to strive, we would never arise above the crowd. We would never be a witness in this world for Jesus Christ in the way we live. In practical living, not many rise to the excellence of experts in any field. Not many do. Only a few become specialists because it's a narrow way. It's a hard way. Anybody can follow the ordinary, the average. Not many strive for the heights of perfection. And that is the same in the spiritual life. We serve a holy and a glorious God, one who is perfect and beautiful and radiant in all things. And he calls for us to live reflecting him in this world. That's a high. That's, you'd say, beyond our reach. What a challenge to be a citizen of the kingdom. And Jesus says very bluntly, few people find it. Because it's a hard way in this life. We enter the kingdom through much difficulty, we are told. The way of the kingdom demands much. And it's not only at the beginning. It's all the way through. There really is no such thing as a holiday, a vacation, from Christian living. We cannot lay down weapons and have a time of truce with the devil. It's a fight all the way to the end. We are God's ambassadors. And that means when we stop to have a cup of coffee in a restaurant, we are God's ambassadors. And that means when we go to work, we are God's ambassadors. And when we're at school, we are God's ambassadors. When we enter the movie theater, we are God's ambassadors. When we are going on vacation, we are God's ambassadors. And therefore, constantly, are on guard. You find this discouraging? Do you feel like saying, well, that's the Christian way? I don't know if I want it. Sounds too difficult. Sounds too joyless. Sounds like something Joshua said to the people of Israel, doesn't it? You're not able to do it. Let me remind you that walking the narrow way of life is something we choose because Jesus Christ has walked the way before us. He has lived a perfectly righteous life, going all the way to the cross in our place. He gave himself for us. He poured out his Spirit upon us so that we might, in the power of the Spirit, begin to enjoy the righteousness that is in him and the fellowship of the triune God. Love for what he has done for us, love for him, compels us to be like-minded like the triune God is, to give ourselves, to lose ourselves, forsaking all. And if we get discouraged about the difficulty of the narrow way, remember the glorious end and remember that Christ has gone the way before us. We are not earning our salvation by walking this way. The way of salvation is done for us in Jesus Christ. We are but giving God the best we are able and praying for the power of the Spirit to lead us always to greater love and righteousness for the sake of God's glory. We must never jump to false assumptions. We do fight against tremendous odds in this world. It's a world that is opposed to the way of Christ. We fight against darkness. There are many subtle temptations that lie in our pathway from beginning to end. Brothers and sisters, we may never relax. We may be at peace, but we may never relax. We must always step carefully, making the most, as the apostle, of every opportunity. Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith, to grow in righteousness and holiness. In Luke, we are told to strive to enter. It's a narrow way. It starts as such and it continues as such until our Lord returns. This, Jesus is saying, is the nature of kingdom citizenship. Now, many people would say, if that's the way you preach, you are going to discourage people from coming to Christ. If laying out the hardships of the kingdom discourages people from coming to Christ, then that's the way it is. The gospel is veiled only to those who are perishing. Jesus did say few would find it. There is a lot of gospel proclamation today that is misleading. All you have to do today is to invite people into Jesus' love, his joy, his peace, and then all this happiness and blessing is yours. And you'll find that many preachers tend to avoid the difficulties that come with faith in Jesus Christ. The impression is given that the Christian life is one of joy, a grand and glorious, even broad way unto life eternal. Christ himself will not have anyone disillusioned. In this world, where the devil seeks to destroy, he's saying, count the cost. Just like that man before he built his tower, He had to sit down and he had to consider the cost. Are you going to be able to go the whole way? Do you understand what you're up against? Do we understand what the kingdom is about? You should not call anyone to battle without telling them the nature of the fight. And the Lord has laid before us the exacting demands of kingdom citizenship. Everything is laid before us. He has not come to us with a promise simply to lift us up out of this world, to escape our problems. He has come that we may be in the world, to fight and to be a witness. He comes with a promise that if we in faith take up our cross and follow him, he will be with us. He has said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. He says, if you walk in my way, I will be with you all the way to the end. He's going to lead us in a way of sanctification that leads to eventual perfection. We must be prepared to live in this way, even though our blood would be demanded of us. With such a description, who will enter the narrow way? All whose hearts and consciences have been touched by the person of Christ and what he has done. All those who have been moved by the power of the Spirit to the righteousness demanded of them and the blessings they may expect from walking the way of the cross. All who do not wish to walk the popular walk to destruction, but to walk on the way that leads to life abundant and full. But we must be clear. Narrow is the gate, narrow is the path, but it's not, again, joyless and without reward. It may appear or sound like it, but that is not the case. And we must be reminded that the end is guaranteed for us. We are more than conquerors in Christ, not in ourselves, in Christ. The way of the wicked shall perish, but those who walk in the ways of Christ will prosper. Those, you could say, with the Apostle Paul, who enter in at the narrow gate, are afflicted, but they're not crushed. They're perplexed, but not despairing, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Indeed, the other way seems much more attractive in comparison to the narrow way of righteousness, but we are told the wages of sin is death. Any who live in sin are enslaved to sin. There's no inner peace on the broad way, but those who walk in the narrow way are granted peace, says the psalmist. The narrow way is so hard because we struggle with a sinful nature. But in the Spirit, we still have this peace that passes all understanding and a life that leads to great glory. Again, by nature, we don't want to enter into the narrow gate or through the narrow gate. We tend to recoil from that. Our children generally don't like it when you restrict them and say, that's the way you should go. But Jesus stands here as the King and he's saying, this is the way to go. There are two ways, the broad and the narrow. And you are on the broad way unless you enter into this narrow gate. And if any of you have not chosen the narrow way of life, you are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Failure to enter the narrow way is a way of decision to continue on the way to destruction. And the longer we ignore the narrow way of righteousness, the harder it will be to fight against the stream of unbelief back so as to enter in at the narrow gate. That is why at this point, it is a moment of decision, not only in Christ's sermon, but also here this morning. Jesus has laid before you the exacting demands of the way of the kingdom. And he is saying to you, choose you this day whom you are going to serve. Christ is king, or the other gods of this world. He stands before you with his scarred hands, his shed blood, with a broken body, and in tender love and compassion calls us to the narrow way. And we have this tendency to resist, to avoid that. But Jesus is saying, I'm holding my hands out to you. Choose life. The blessings of the narrow way are many. Remember that Christ has gone this way before you. For those that are on this narrow way, having chosen the narrow gate, remember that the crown of glory that awaits if you do not give up. Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In the end, the way is not easy. We're going to face many false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who would mislead us by proclaiming that the Christian life is not entering a narrow gate or following a narrow way. Yet do not listen to them. Christ speaks, saying, enter at the narrow gate. Follow the narrow way of the kingdom, for that leads to life abundant and everlasting. Amen.